So a few weeks ago, and some of you can remember that I was talking about this, I got caught up in this idea of the stones, the stone that Jacob anoints. And I started thinking about two specific scriptures that Yeshua dealt with. One of them was, as he's coming into Jerusalem, sitting on the donkey with his other donkey, and they're coming in and they're crying out, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest." And of course, the number of Pharisees say, "You need to quiet them down." And his answer to them is, "Well, I understand, but you know what? If they become quiet, these rocks will cry out." And I talked a little bit about that when we talked about Hanukkah, that those rocks were probably the rocks that were taken out of the temple after everything that went on with the abominations. That even the Maccabees said, as a part of somewhat of a prophecy, is that the anointed one would come and he would know what to do with those rocks. Those rocks would be a sign. Well, I was like, you know what? There's a whole other passage that deals with those stones and those rocks. And John makes a point of it. And I know it's not the same rocks. And so it's really gotten me like to a point where like, sort of like an itch you can't scratch. You have to keep looking and looking because, you know what? There has to be a connection. There has to be an understanding. And it has to be more than what we've just heard in the past. And that's where my journey has been taking me. And I can't promise I'm going to finish all today because it's way more than I can get to. Maybe I get next week. We'll see. Sounds familiar. All right. So I titled it, "What Do the Stones Have to Teach Us?" And there's a lot. There's a lot. Now, I'm going to start with Matthew chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. Now, it says this. "Now, Yohanan," John, "himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around the Jordan went out to him, and they were mikvahed by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins." Now, here's my first point. We have to understand that the mikvah is occurring at the Jordan. That's not a little detail. That's significant. And the point being is that this mikvah, or going into the water, is dealing with the confession of sins. It's a change. Remember, in any mikvah, the point is when you go under that water, and again, unlike a being baptized where someone actually pushes you under the water, a mikvah is very different. You choose to go under the water. You go under the water, you come up out of that water, and the point being is you've left behind the old you in the water and a new you has come up out of it. So it's a change. Matthew 3, 7 through 9. "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to the mikvah, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you, the Elohim is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones.'" Now, John just makes this comment, "from these stones, he can raise up children of Abraham." Now, there are a lot of people out there going, "Well, let's talk about that. Let's teach on this. Let's try and understand this." Man was not made from a stone. The specific word we see in Genesis deals with a red clay. So where does John get this idea? And what connection, what verse do we go back to Torah to understand that Elohim is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones? Has to be a connection somewhere. Has to be. Something to stones and children of Abraham. And it's not that Yahweh is going to come down, and what, I'm not saying he can't, literally just go, "stone," and it turn into a human being. He can do that. But I don't think that's what John's trying to make a point of. So that's what we're going to go after. I need you to hold those thoughts in. He's going to raise up children of Abraham from these stones. All right, so what do we have? We have stones crying out. We talked about that. We have the children of Abraham raised up from these stones, from the what? That's important. Don't forget the point of the Jordan. All right, there's where one of our connections is going to come in later. What does this mean? You need a lot of pastors are going to get back and go, well, I believe, and they'll spend about 10 minutes giving you a theory, and then they will end with some story, and then they'll give you some type of inspirational message, and you'll be done. Well, guess what? Did you learn what it really meant? No. All we learned was, wow, he has a great theory, and boy, that was a funny story. What does it mean? The next question is, should we take it literally? Is it a literal meaning for us to take from this? Or is it actually deeper than that? So we go back to Genesis 28, 11 through 12. We've been there. I know you've heard this over and over again, but you know what? I have to set the baseline. I have to get back to the beginning, and let's see what Yahweh's building stone by stone. Okay? So here we go, Genesis 28, 11 and 12. And so he came to a certain place and there and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it in his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. And then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of Elohim were ascending and descending on it. Now, again, realize that he sees this as a dream, okay? It's not that he woke up and standing there going, wow, look at this. It's happening in his mind, which is lying on top of this stone. So it's almost like this stone is the very last stair, a part of this ladder. And realize this ladder is not really a ladder. Patrick had a great teaching a few years ago in regard to that. It was probably, have you ever seen like a ziggurat? Yes? If you take an Egyptian pyramid, break it down so it was in steps, not the smooth surface. Step, 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 all the way up to the top. You get the idea of what it's speaking of. So this actual place is where the angels are coming back and forth from Elohim. And they're coming to our actual mind. Remember, the vision is in his mind. From this stone that he's resting on. Genesis 28, 13, 14. Behold, Yahweh stood above it and said, I am Yahweh Elohim of Abraham, your father, and Elohim of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. And you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south, and in you and all your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, there's a reason why I have all of this highlighted. Out of nowhere, the first thing Yahweh does is he makes a promise. Here's my promise to you. I need you to hold on to this promise. He says, I am the Yahweh you've learned about. Because he learned about it from Abraham. He learned about him from Isaac. The promise deals with the land. I'm going to give it to your descendants. Also, descendants shall be the dust of the earth. And they'll spread to the west and east. And all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That word families could also be interpreted the idea that many nations. Many of the nations we bless because of you. Now, it's not his sparkling personality. It's because Yahweh's with him. That's the great blessing that many people will find. But realize this promise that he's giving to him is about the land and crossing into the land. Now, Yahweh's not done with his promises. Genesis 28, 15 and 16. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done all that I've spoken to you." Now, you know what? That would be a great quote to print, cut out, and put on your mirror to see and read every morning. Because there are times we need to be reminded, when I wake up this morning, that, behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go. And you know what? We go a lot of places. Not all of them are where He wants us to go. But you know what? That does not go against this promise. Wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done all that I have spoken to you. I'm not leaving. I'm not giving up on you. I'm going to be with you. Even in the times where you've fallen, you don't understand, you're upset. You know what? You feel like you're not worthy. You know what? It doesn't matter. I'm going to be the one that will pick you up and bring you back. Now, listen to this. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely Yahweh is in this place, and I did not know it." This is an eye-opening experience for him. 28:17-18. And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is nothing other than the house of Elohim. This is the gate of heaven." Then Jacob rose early in the morning, took the stone they put on his head, and he set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. This stone he wanted to set apart and say, you know what? This is a life-changing moment. I'm not the same anymore. Because you know what? He was the God of my grandfather and the God of my father, but now he's going to be my God. He sets those stones up and he pours oil over it. Now, if he's carrying oil with him, it probably would have been something he could have sold. Right? Could have used it for some other purpose. He uses it to pour over rocks. From an earthly perspective, this would seem like he's wasting it. But he's anointing this moment. Because you know what? I truly believe that the Spirit came upon him and he felt that and knew that. Almost like that one stone was representative of him. Genesis 28:19. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of the city had been Luz previously. Notice, even by naming the name change, he's showing it was one thing, but it is no longer that thing. It is now the house of God. So not only is it a change inside of him, it's a change outside of him. Genesis 28:20-22. Now guys, Yahweh already made a bunch of vows and promises. It's interesting, now Jacob is going to make some vows and promises. Now that's interesting. When do two people come together to both make vows and promises? When we're making a covenant. But it doesn't say covenant in here. But they're both saying, Yahweh goes, "I will do this." And Jacob goes, "And I will do this." In fact, you're going to notice in a moment, and I'm telling you ahead of time, he's going to quote Yahweh. "You said you'll do this. If you're faithful to what you said, then I will be faithful to you." Again, Genesis 28:20-22. Then Jacob made a vow saying, "If Elohim will be with me and keep me in this way that I'm going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so I come back to my father's house in peace, then Yahweh shall be my Elohim. And this stone, which I have set as a pillar, shall be Elohim's house. And all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you." Now, you know what? Once he made that promise, guys, I'm sorry, that was done. That basically means you have to give a tithe. If we come in to become children of Jacob, well, you're stuck. He already made the vow. It was a promise. And you know what? I think Yahweh's been pretty faithful to this. But promise is being set. So key points. Did not know Yahweh was there. He was at the house and the gate. Yahweh made promises, and it's the passing on inheritance. These same promises were given to who? Abraham. Same promises were given to Isaac, and now they are passed on to Jacob. Jacob makes a heap. And that's another word there, by the way. A heap or a pillar. Heap might be the better word. Of stones and anoints them. Jacob makes a vow, promises to Yahweh based on Yahweh's faithfulness. Notice it's not based on Jacob's faithfulness. The entire vow is based on Yahweh's faithfulness, and that's probably the best vow you can make. Because you know what? He'll keep his. We can't promise we will. Do we have another example of a heap of stones? And Jacob does. Genesis 31, 44 to 46. Now therefore, come. Oh, by the way, let me introduce it. This is Laban and Jacob. Okay? He has fled. Laban has caught him, went looking through all his things, couldn't find his gods, and they decide to come to this kind of agreement. So let me go ahead and do this. Genesis 31, 44 to 46. Now therefore, come, let us make a what? Covenant. You and I, and let it be a witness between you and me. So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. And Jacob said to his brethren, gather stones. And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there on the heap. Now, I don't know if they ate on the heap or next to the heap. You sort of wonder if this heap actually became an altar. Because there's some kind of covenant going on, and they're going to eat on it or at it. And what's the significance of this? Now, you know what? That this has happened now twice makes me think that this is a tradition the people knew. We're making covenant. We set up a pillar of rocks as a reminder to both of us. It's a witness to both of us to keep our promise. 31, 48 to 50. Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me this day. Therefore, its name shall be Galeed, also Mitzpah, because he said, may Yahweh watch between you and me. And when we are absent from one another, if you afflict my daughters, or if you take other wives beside my daughters, although no man is with us, see Elohim is witness between you and me. Now, guys, realize that Laban is doing an interesting thing. He's not only calling the heap of stones a witness, he's calling Elohim to be a witness. Because he's the second witness in this actual covenant to make sure Jacob does what he said he would. Genesis 31, 51, and 52. Then Laban said to Jacob, here is this heap, here is this pillar, which I have placed between you and me. The heap is a witness, and this pillar is a witness. And I will not pass beyond this heap to you, and you shall not pass beyond this heap and this pillar to me for harm. So this is like one of those points where it's like, if I'm upset, I'm not going to pass that point in my aggravation to go do something wrong. And it's a promise on his end, and he's not going to pass this point to do something harmful to me. 53 and 54. The Elohim of Abraham, the Elohim of Nahor. The Elohim of their father judged between us, and Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. Then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his brethren to eat bread, and they ate bread and stayed all night on the mountain. Now it's interesting, because you know what? He stayed at the place where he said the first pillars all night also. He stays here all night again. I don't know if this is significant. For whatever reason, he stays. Key points. Notice the actual pillar of stones, or the stones are making a covenant. Okay? The heap of stones represent a covenant and the promises, and they're both sides. There's a good chance that actually there were two pillars, possibly. Laban may have made one really close, and then Jacob made another. We don't know. They could have made it together. I'm not sure. He said a pillar and a heap. Are they calling it different things? I'm not sure. One way or another, they did it together. There are promises and vows on both sides. Yahweh and a heap are the witnesses. You shall not pass beyond this point, and no harm. What is the meaning of the Hebrew word for heap or pillar? That was my next question. So the word is matzebah. And you're like, okay, what does that mean? Well, pretty simple. It means a pillar. That didn't help me much. It's a monument, a personal memorial. And I think that's significant there. A personal memorial. You know, it's something we don't do today, but when Yahweh does something miraculous in our life, we should put up a personal memorial, something in regard, not that we worship that thing, but there should be a personal memorial that every time we see that, we remember Yahweh saved me. And you're like, well, where'd you get that? Well, guess what? There's a reason why he put the manna in the ark. Forever. Why? So you would constantly remember that when there was no food, 40 years in the wilderness, 1.5 million people, I gave them manna every single day. And on top of that, that manna went bad every morning. But here's the manna in the ark, and it's been there for how many years? Yet it's still not decayed. Which tells us that in his presence, there is no aging. There is no decaying. There's fullness. Something set upright. That didn't help me much. I went to look at the base word. Now listen to this. The base word is to stand, or to take a stand, or to be set, or to stand firm. You almost get this feeling like you're making a decision going, you know what? I'm making a promise, and I'm not going back from this promise. This is a reminder. This is it. I'm done. We all are, you know what? It's almost New Year's, and you know what? The whole world's going to go out and make promises. And you know what? Most of those promises are going to be gone by January 2nd, January 1st, 1201. Most are going to be gone. We're talking about a promise, and let's be all honest with ourselves. There's probably about 5, 6, 7 promises in our life that we've stood up and said, I'm going to keep this. There's not a huge number that we go and stand up and say, this I'm going to keep. That's it. I'm going to put everything I've got to hold on to this. Are there any other connections? Now you've got to realize that Yahweh is slowly through the scriptures building the concept. Okay? So as we read Deuteronomy, you might go, I don't understand what you're getting at. We'll get there. Deuteronomy 4, 1 through 2. Now Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and you may go in and possess the land which Yahweh Elohim of your fathers is giving you. You will not add to the word which I command you, nor will you take from it. You may keep the commandments of Yahweh Elohim which I command you. Pretty simple. 5 and 6. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as Yahweh Elohim commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of all peoples who will hear of these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. 7 through 8. For what great nation is there that has an Elohim so near to it as Yahweh Elohim is to us? For whatever reason, we call upon him. And for what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I have set before you this day? Now again, some of you are sitting back going, I don't see how this connects. Trust me, hold on to it. Remember that one of the promises made was that he'd give them the land. We talked about that. The other connection here is he says, I will be with you to finish the job. And one of the things they notice is to have Yahweh so near them as Yahweh is with us. 9 through 10. Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. And teach them to your children and to your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before Yahweh Elohim at Horeb, when Yahweh said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on earth, that they may teach their children. When Jacob had this moment, did not Yahweh speak to him? Did he not become afraid? As the scripture said, he woke up and was afraid of that place. Then you come near, stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the midst of heaven, with thick darkness, cloud, and thick darkness. And Yahweh spoke to you out of the midst of the fire, and you heard the sound of words, but saw no form. You only heard a voice. 13 and 14. So he declared to you his what? Covenant, which he commanded you to perform. The Ten Commandments, which he wrote them on what? Two tablets of stone. This is the next time this idea of stones comes up. Yahweh decides to write his covenant on them by his own finger. We have two copies. These stones may have been put in the ark where they were had their own space. These stones may have also been big enough that they would have had to actually be stacked on top of each other. There's a good possibility of that. One copy for the promises of Yahweh and one copy for his people. Two promises, one covenant. And Yahweh commanded me at that time to teach you the statutes and judgments, that you may observe them in the land which you cross over to possess. Notice the point is you're going to teach so that you can what? Cross over and get the promise. So that he continues to bring up this concept. Teach so you can cross over. Teach so you can cross over. The tablets of stone became the foundation for the tabernacle. Those tablets were being written prior to Yahweh going, oh, by the way, now that we've got that done, let's start talking about the tabernacle I'm going to be making, right? This tabernacle that I'm going to give you all the specifications, all the plans, and all that's going on, but it all started with what? The Ten Commandments, which, by the way, were in the ark, which was the cornerstone of the tabernacle, which who was above that? Yahweh. Without that covenant, without those two stones, Yahweh's not there. Any other connections between the stones and the children of Abraham? There are. Deuteronomy 27, 1 through 2. Let's start putting the pieces together. Now Moses, with the elders of Israel, commanded the people, saying, keep all the commands which I command you today, and it shall be on the day when you what? Cross over. The what? Jordan. Interesting. To the land which Yahweh your Elohim is giving you, that you should set up for yourselves what? Large stones and whitewash them with lime. So when they cross over to accept the land that's been promised to them, they have to take out stones from the where? The Jordan, and they're going to have to whitewash them. This is an important moment. Yahweh does not want forgotten. Verse 3. Now what do you do? You shall write on them all the words of the law. And when you have crossed over, that you may enter the land which Yahweh Elohim is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as Yahweh, the Elohim of your fathers, promised you. So here we've got to get stones out of the Jordan. Well, actually, I'm getting ahead of myself. Stones and the Jordan, we've got to take them out, we've got to build them into a pillar, we've got to whitewash them, and we have to write his commands on them. 27:4. Therefore it shall be when you have crossed over the Jordan that on Mount Ebal you shall set up these stones which I command you this day, and shall whitewash them with lime. Now that's a significant that you have to set them up at Mount Ebal, because Mount Ebal is the mountain of curses. Why in the world, when you have two mountains, and by the way, some of you haven't seen the picture. I did a picture a few years ago showing, and you can Google it when you get a chance, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. They're very close. Shechem is in the middle. Okay? One is completely dead. Mount Gerizim actually has Jacob's well on it, and it is completely green. And we're literally within a few feet of one another are these two hills. Why put the stones on the mountain that has curses? And my feeling is that it's a reminder and a warning that when you walk away from him, this is what's going to happen. That when you cross those stones, you're crossing over into curses. Now remember, John's whole point of coming to the mikveh is to ask for forgiveness of their sins. So it's almost like they're crossing over from Mount Ebal, coming back to Mount Gerizim. Now where did those stones come from? The Jordan. 27:8, and you shall write very plainly on the stones all the words of the law. Now, he didn't mean Genesis, Deuteronomy. What he means here is the actual Ten Commandments, which are a summary of all of the law itself. Where did they get the stones when they could use to make this huge mezuzah? Where did they get them? Joshua 4, 1 through 2. And it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that Yahweh spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourself 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, 3-4, and command them, saying, take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stand firm. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. Interesting. You're going to leave them where you're going to sleep. That sounds familiar. Then Joshua called the 12 men who he appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. Verses 5 and 6. And Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark of Yahweh, your Elohim, into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask you in a time of coming, what do these stones mean to you? Verse 7, then you shall answer them and say, the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of Yahweh when it crossed over the Jordan, and the waters of the Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be a memorial to the children of Israel for how long? These stones will be a memorial to them forever, to never be forgotten. 4:21-22, then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in the time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over. Do you get that phrase over and over again here? Just like Jacob crossed over after his dream, he wasn't the same anymore. Over this Jordan on dry land. 23 and 24, for Yahweh, your Elohim, dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as Yahweh, your Elohim, did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before you until we were crossed over, that all the peoples, all the goyim of the earth may know the hand of Yahweh that is mighty, and that you may fear Yahweh, Elohim, forever. That all peoples. Now, what are we going to write on these actual column of stones? The commandments, the covenant, correct? And what did we read in Deuteronomy? It said that those wise laws and a Yahweh that is so close, the people would see that and they would almost want it for themselves. That they would all know. That they would all fear, just like Jacob feared. Let's go back to Matthew 3, 4 through 6. Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around the Jordan went out to him, and they were mikvahed by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins, crossing over, changing. 3:7-9. And when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to the mikveh, he said, "A brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not think to say yourselves, 'We have Abraham as a father.' For I say to you that Elohim is able to raise up children of Abraham from these stones." I think there's a double meaning here. I think he's saying that he can raise up the children of Abraham from the Ten Commandments if the children will take them and accept them. If they will accept and be discipled by his word, then they become the children of Abraham. That, let me go back, the Elohim is able to raise up children of Abraham from these stones, from this covenant. He can raise up children of Abraham. Acts 15:14-16. Simon has declared how Elohim at first visited the Gentiles. Now guys, first visited Gentiles means he's talking that he went to Abraham first. Because was Abraham a Jew? No, he was a Gentile. Okay, he didn't know. There was no people. To take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, as is written. Listen to this. After this, I'll return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up. Now, realize the context of this. Continue with verse 20 and 21. He's speaking of the Gentiles. But that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preached him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Shabbat. Basically, in the end, so you know what? If those Gentiles go and they listen to the actual commands in the Torah of Moses, then they will be changed. They will cross over. They will not be the same. Why? Psalm 19:7. The teachings of Yahweh is perfect. For what purpose? Converting the soul. The purpose is to convert us, to change us. Those stones were meant to change us. That covenant was meant to change us. 1 Peter is my last one, 2:4-5. Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by Elohim and precious. Now, you have to understand, what would the people have heard? The living stone were the actual commandments, because they thought of the word as being alive and active in their life. But listen to this. You also, as living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to Elohim through Messiah Yeshua. And that may be a better through the anointed salvation of Yahweh. You see, it started with one stone. But that stone, that next morning, he went and gathered other stones to stack them on top of each other. Those stones became a heap or a pillar, maybe the place where they would offer sacrifices, an altar. When we look at this scripture, where John goes, Elohim can make children of Abraham from these stones, that truth is the same today. Double meaning, because the stones he spoke of are his commands. And his words can change us. They've been changing us. They've been changing humanity since the minute he spoke them. And they are changing us now. The wrestling match is whether we're willing to give in to them. You see, it was an angel that was wrestling. The question is whether we're willing to listen to the message or not. To give in to the message. Or are we going to wrestle against the message? It's a question we deal with all the time. We don't always like the words that were going to be passed on to us. Nor the timing of all those words. What do the stones have to teach us? A lot. A lot. I don't know about you, but when I read that verse from John, I don't see it anywhere near as I've seen it in the past. It is completely different for me. Here I was thinking, oh, we're stones, and I'm trying to go off and understand it. Here are the scriptures telling me the stones were important, came right out of the Jordan for a specific purpose. For the nations to see. And what are they going to declare when they see us? Stones that have been built into a pillar where the commands are written on us. They're going to see, oh, to have a God so close to them as Yahweh is close to them. Oh, and to have such wise laws as they have. So then you become a pillar, drawing other stones to yourself. How awesome is our Elohim. Baruch Hashem. This is another way to remember that in this prayer, you know, Yahweh said, give us his name. Again, it's the idea that we are his children, and that's just awesome. Yevarech Yahweh Vayishmerecha. Ke Yahweh Temedega Et Veteha. May Yahweh bless you and keep. Yar Yahweh Panavelecha Vihunecha, Ke Yahweh Agas to Rostros Beneser Soberti Ite or Toge Semendad. May Yahweh make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Yisi Yahweh Panavelecha, Yisem Lecha Shalom, Ke Yahweh Muestre Su Rostros Soberti Ite, Consere Supas. May Yahweh, when his face turns towards you, may he give you his perfect peace. Shabbat Shalom.